Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. Today is November 22nd, 2022 already. So this year is almost over. Time has gone by fast, and we're still dealing in the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 6, about to go to chapter 7. And so last week we were talking about fleeing to Christ, who is our refuge and our hope, how our hope has to be in him as our high priest, heavenly high priest. Okay? So in chapter 6, I'm getting turning there right quick. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 6, we were talking about how God, when he makes, he had an immutable oath. He swore by himself dealing with Abraham, and how Abraham believed God and he approached God through faith in the atonement of Christ, right? So in doing that, in order to inherit the promises from God, we have to keep our focus in what we don't see. See, our hope is not in what we're and what we encounter, what we see, the things materializing where that makes us gain hope because we see it. See, that's not hope at all. If I can see it, it's not hope. But to believe God in the midst of the most difficult situation and yet trust him and continue to draw close and nigh unto him, that means my soul is anchored. And if it's anchored in the Lord, where Christ is in the heavenlies, then I have to continue to draw or come forward to him. And he's in the Holy of Holies in heavens, right? And so what connects us to heaven, we're going to see this tonight, is the fact that we're the dwelling place of God in our spirit. So within mankind, there is the spirit, the soul, and the body. So you have the spirit is where man, you know, after the fall, man had fallen body, soul, and spirit through Satan's deception. But when Christ came as the last Adam, we see that as the last Adam, he became a life-giving spirit. And so Christ, after the death of Christ at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then eventually his ascension, Christ, the Spirit of God, came to dwell in our spirit. He ignited us. He reunited us with the Godhead. He regenerated the spirit man. Okay, within us, we are a tripart being. Just like there's the Trinity. We are a tripart person: body, soul, and spirit. And so within us, the Holy Spirit dwells in our human spirit. Okay. And dwelling there, the presence of God comes into us, and he lights. In Proverbs, it says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he lighteth it and searcheth all within. So, and then it also tells us that the candle has to grow brighter and brighter, okay? So when God ignites us, he's regenerated the spirit of man. And so his whole intention is to dwell within man from within the spirit. That's where we commune with God. That's where we have fellowship. That's the part of us that come to know God. That's where our conscience and intuition and fellowship takes place. And from that, the spirit of man is surrounded by the soul and then the outer body. And so what God does, he has to permeate. He has to spread, starting from within our spirit. He spreads from there as I yield, as I allow him to work in me. So this is what makes me a co-laborer or a partner with Christ. And we talked about that in the book of Hebrews in the very beginning. Y'all remember that? We talked about how we had to be a partner and a partaker with Christ. So in order to partake of Christ, I have to understand what Christ has done on our behalf. What it is, so I'm sharing in the anointing, I'm sharing in the resurrection, I'm sharing in his death. You see this? I'm a partner with Christ and all of that. So in reading the book of Hebrews, you and I have to understand all the different aspects of Christ. See, there's so many different aspects to Christ. in the scriptures, we see him also as the captain of our salvation. He goes before us. And here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, we're going to see him as a forerunner. He cuts the path. See this? So Christ has done everything, and we're trying to dig out. We're seeing here in the book of Hebrews how he has done everything and how we are to be a partner and a partaker. So if he suffered, guess what we're going to encounter?
Suffering.
Right. And it's for, remember, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It wasn't that he had to learn to obey God, but it was the fact that as a man, he had to submit himself under the guidance and the purposes and the will of God. He could have said, you know, yeah, if I could have all that Satan offered me as a man. See this? He was the only begotten son, and then he was the firstborn son of God. So as the only begotten son of God, he couldn't redeem man. He was already Lord, King. You see what I'm saying? But as the first begotten son, he had to go through everything which Adam, the first Adam, should have gone through to become our representative man. Instead, the first Adam brought death. But in order to become a life-giving spirit, he had to go through the sufferings, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then the ascension. See this? The ascension placed him, see, in heaven. On earth was a replica of heaven. The tabernacle was a picture of the throne of God in heaven. In heaven, there's the Holy of Holies. There's the veil. There's the God is in his holy temple. But what connects us, heaven to earth, if you remember with Abraham or Jacob, when he was out and he was in the wilderness and he laid his head upon a rock and he had a dream and he saw a ladder connecting heaven to earth and angels were ascending and descending. Mm-hmm. And when he woke up, he said this place was Bethel, the house of God. We're the house of God. Christ is the ladder. And so what connects us to heaven and the will of God is Christ and what he accomplished on our behalf. And as long as he's connected to our spirit, our human spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Y'all see this? So if I'm connected to heaven, I have to continue. If we read the book of Hebrews, he tells us, now, I cannot attain all that Christ has to offer unless I continue to draw nigh to where Christ is. Christ is in the heavenlies, but what connects him here to me on earth is that what he did, what he accomplished on my behalf at Calvary. He became the ladder. He became the one that connects us back to heaven. Y'all see this? So on earth as it is in heaven, if there is no connection with me and Christ, there can be no heaven on earth. If there is no connection to what Christ has, the sufferings of Christ, me identifying with his sufferings, with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. See, we're crucified with him. So we're in this world, but we're not of it. And the same model that Christ left before us as he walked this earth as a man is the same model that is the same way that he wants us to walk it and live it by faith. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So it says here, before we get to chapter, get to the verse right quick, it says, in order to be brought on. Now remember, we talked before how he tells these Jewish believers that in order to be brought on to maturity, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the Old Testament of Christ, a picture of Christ in types and shadows. The reality is here. So it was the persecution and the hardship in life that caused them to contemplate going back to the outer courts. Remember, they were progressing forward, going on. See, now they're in the soulish part of us is our thoughts, our minds. See, the biggest battle is not, so I meme today and it was talking about the biggest enemy or the biggest threat in our life is not Satan. It's our minds. It's the flesh. It says Satan was defeated, but your flesh has not. Even though Christ died to overcome the dominion of, of sin, self, the world, and Satan, the reality is some of us are still dominated by the flesh, by inward thoughts. You see what I'm saying? By our inward feelings, our biases, our opinions, our emotions, and our own will, stubbornness of our will. We're still dominated by it. This is the purpose of Christ, and we're going to see tonight, as our heavenly high priest. Not only did he die for sin, the ministry of Aaron, he fulfilled by offering himself as a sacrifice, the sin offering. But he also is now, his ministry today in heaven is that of as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See? This aspect of his ministry we rarely reach because too many of us are still stuck dealing with what we see and dealing with sin and dealing with our own. Y'all see what I'm saying? We're still around the altar of what Aaron offering a sacrifice for our sin. We're coming to God based upon that ministry aspect, but we're not coming to God as we saw with Abraham in the book of Genesis when he dealt with the four kings, King Chedorlaomer, who captured Lot. King Chedorlaomer, the five kings were under the subjection of the four kings for 12 years. And in the 13th year, these kings, the five kings, came together to rebel. See, they were under subjection to King Chedorlaomer and the other kings and their armies. But on the 13th year, they decided to rebel. And Sodom was a part of this rebellion. So these five kings, you would think, were able to oust and overtake the four. But what happened was King Chedorlaomer came against him, and he defeated all five. So these four kings defeated the five kings and their armies. But Abraham had, and I'm getting a little feedback, so some might want to mute their lines. Abraham came forth with only 318 men to fight four kings and their armies. See this? He took no thought, or he didn't take into account how many men he had. Before you read this about Abraham taking arms to go out and fight on God's behalf or for God's interest in Lot, because God was really interested in Lot. Lot was wayward. And I want you to see this. Lot had chosen for himself the land he thought was best, but in the city of Sodom, the city of the Sodomites. They weren't just, sodomy wasn't the only thing going on there. There was all kind of stuff, right? And how do we know? Because in the scriptures it said that Lot vexed his soul. See this? So Lot wandered into Sodom based upon the leading of his soul. Y'all see where I'm going with this? This is why our soul has to be under the subjection. God has to permeate. He has to live from our spirit and permeate every area and aspect, my mind. That's why the Bible says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Women are very emotional. Y'all know us women can be very emotional, right? But if we let the Spirit of God control and contain and put to death, we can overcome that. So people who are very emotional will look at things and base it upon their feelings, see, their thoughts. And this is why we have to let God deal with that. So the ministry of Christ according to the order, the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, deals with overcoming self, sin, the world, and Satan. It gives us the power to overcome in this life. See, sin shall not have dominion over it. Not only, see, the ministry of Aaron took care of the sin. Remember, the priest had to go and take the before God and take Israel and offer a sacrifice on behalf of their sin. Now that Christ taken care of the sin aspect, we need dominion. We need to have dominion over sin, over self, over the world, and Satan. So we see here with Abraham, what happened was, and y'all can read it in Genesis 14 because we don't have time to go into all the different scriptures. So I'll call out the scriptures for you to study and read, and then you'll have a better understanding of what we're talking about tonight. So the ministry, what we see with Abraham, it said that he lifted up his hands, I think it's Genesis 14 and 20, in prayer to God before all that happened, right? He had already had relationship, been praying to God. Melchizedek is a type of, it represented a type of Christ. Now, he was a high priest during that time, okay? He was a priest of the Most High God. If you read in Joshua, I think it's chapter 10, there was another high priest. I think it was Jeconiah, Zedek, whatever that name, Zedek is a priest. So you see that there were other priests of different nations, okay? I can't remember the name, and I forgot the city or the nation that he was over. He was the Most High King, but he was evil, okay? So my point is, he's using Melchizedek as a type to represent that Melchizedek had no beginning. We don't see the beginning nor his ending, but there's a short mention of him, and he's the king of, he's the Most High King, and his name means the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Now, when Abraham dealt with this situation, remember, one of the men who was held captive escaped from King Chedorlaomer in Genesis 14 and just happened to go run and tell Abraham that Lot was taken captive. Now, remember, Lot is a type of a Christian that strays away from the will of God. So Terry, you were talking about earlier how if we're not anchored in the Lord, what happens? If we're not anchored, we will, you know, you think about a ship or a boat that's not anchored. We're more than likely, if it's not anchored and it's on some stormy waters or what have you, what happens to that boat? Does it stay in the same place?
No, it drifts. No.
Right. You see this? There's a drifting that takes place with the believer, and we don't have to drift. But if our soul is anchored in Christ, though the storm, see, we don't escape the storms of life, but our soul is anchored, and we can draw nigh, see? We can roll that boat closer and closer to what? Our haven, our refuge. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So this is just an analogy to show us, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to go, let me get here right quick. We're talking about, let's see, so let's go to verse 17. We're talking about Abraham and Sarah, how Abraham had to patiently endure until he obtained the promise. Okay, so meaning that he had to go through some things. Now, we'll start at 15, but I want you to see this. I want you to see that the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, okay? And when we go through things in life, God promised Abraham a son, and he swore by himself, and he would not change that, okay? So if he promised him, he said, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. And so verse 15, let's start there.
And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willingly more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath.
Okay, keep going.
That by two imputable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
Okay, now understand this, that this God swore by himself. In other words, there was nobody greater, so he swore by himself, and he made an oath. Okay? Okay? He made an oath and that it was going to happen for Abraham, and there was no change in it. So immutability means it refers to the fact that God will not change his promise, his position as to his promise. Okay? So in other words, he made a pledge or an oath. Okay? So here he says that Abraham, he says here, let me get here right quick. So it says he promised Abraham that he would give him a son. And remember, it pointed to a greater blessing, which was the son was Christ in actuality. And it was Isaac, but it was a type. It was referring to Christ, okay, and how Christ would make many, save many, right, redeem many and bring them back to God. So it says, and so after he patiently waited or endured, remember we talked about trials last week, tribulation works patience. Now, the patience to endure is produced by the trial that we encounter. And after going through the trial, the purpose of going through the trial is, in our mind, we think we're okay. In our mind, we think, as Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll follow you and to the ends of the world. I won't leave you, right? But God knew Peter's heart. He knows our heart. He knows what we may say and our intentions. But remember, we're men of flesh. We're men and women of flesh. And we may have good intentions, but when something bigger than ourselves happen, guess what? The flesh will fight or flee, but it won't trust. We're ready to fight. You know, somebody do something, say something, we're ready to go. Or if you're a type of person that's timid and don't like confrontation, you're ready to flee. But it will not trust naturally. So this is what God has to do. The resurrected life of Christ, after having been put to death in me, has to come forth. See, the resurrected me needs to come forth after I've been put to death. This is the purpose of the trial. So the purpose of Abraham and Sarah's trial was the fact that God promised them a son, and the first thing they wanted to do was help God make it happen. Mm-hmm. Remember, they were old. I think Abraham was 75 when initially God told them. And so they were looking at their external. See, we're good at looking at things according to the flesh, the natural man. But God had to wait. Abraham had to wait patiently until all hopes of the flesh had expired. They had to exhaust all their means, all their planning, all their scheming, all their efforts to bring forth a child. When they couldn't do nothing else, the woman with the issue of blood, when she had lost all her money, came to an end of herself, then God could show up. See, the flesh gets in the way. God already made the promise. He promised that Jacob would be heir, that the older would serve the younger. But still, Jacob and his mama did what? See that? That's why his name was trickster and supplanter. So God says, okay, I made an oath. I promised from the foundation of the world that the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman and he would crush his head. Okay? So he gives us the promise. He tells us, yeah, you're victorious. But the reality is we got to walk it out by faith. So in my failure, God already calculated. See, it doesn't nullify his promise. Because God calculated that they're going to fail. And I want them to fail because they need to see that in their flesh, in their strength, they can't provide. I've already made the promise. It's immutable. It cannot be changed. I promised and I swore by my own self that it's going to be this. But you need to come to your senses and realize, Abraham, it's not going to be through your efforts, you and Sarah. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So we have to, the tribulation, God allowed the circumstances that they went through simply to deal with their flesh. So why? The will of God could come forth. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this is what he's saying to the Hebrew Christians. Yeah, any questions before I go further? Because we went over this last week, but I want to see some. This is what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians. They were on the verge of going back just to appease the flesh, just so that they didn't have to go through no more persecution, just so that they could just go on with life and things will be easier, okay? Nobody wants chaos and being persecuted to the point of losing your life. But when we're living this life for the kingdom and for God, warfare is constant. And the warfare has to be constant because there is a constant change of the child of God. Remember, we're going from milk to meat to, we're going to from milk to strong food, solid food. So as a child, that baby develops quick. 8 months pass, and that baby already about ready to walk, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So in order to progress from milk, the sincere milk of God's word, to solid food, there's going to be changes that take place, circumstance, and we have to be ready. See, we have to be equipped. I can't stay a babe always because there are going to be challenges in life, and if I'm always pouting when stuff happen, how can I stand and represent the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? I can't receive the deep things of God. I can't take the mind of God and go further. He doesn't want me just to remain a babe. He wants me to be able to be built up a holy habitation where his presence, see, God is living through us, in us. He wants us, we're the vessel. We're the vessel that God is living and he's going to act and move and represent and show forth the kingdom of God through us. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So these Christians needed to go forward. Now, this is what I want to say about this before we get there. In order to go from milk to solid food, you have to do the things that we read in Hebrews chapters 1-5. And what did we read? We read that it says, in order to be brought on to maturity, we need to share with Christ in his attainments. That's Hebrews 1-9 and also chapter 3:14. We are his partners and we share his anointing. Okay. Then we go on and we have to be diligent to enter into the remaining Sabbath rest. See, I can't just, I'm going to get up and go on. Yes, Lord, but I'm neglecting these steps or this process that God has to take place in my life as I trust him by faith. So it says, if we would be brought onto maturity, we must be diligent to enter into the remaining Sabbath rest. I have to be willing to cease from my own efforts. Abraham had to cease from his own efforts and rest in what God promised. See that? He had to be diligent to rest in the promises of God, not in his efforts to fulfill God's promises. Many of us are still trying to work to fulfill the promises of God. Many of us have allowed our past to hinder us from fulfilling the promises of God. We're concerned about the past, we're concerned about the present, and we're concerned about the future. But we're not concerned about being developed today to be all that God called us to be terminated, so that his life can come forth in and through us. So this is why we have to enter into the rest. They could not enter into the promises of God because they refused to rest in the wilderness in God. They refused to rest in God in the wilderness. They refused to enjoy Christ, which was a type of the manna and the water that came from the rock and the manna that came from heaven. They murmured against what God provided. You see that? That was a refusal to rest. So I can't go on to maturity unless I learn to enjoy Christ no matter the difficult situation, because it's leading me to some place. Remember, the word Hebrew means river crosser. So in order to cross out of Egypt, they had to partake of the Passover meal, which represented Christ. That gave them the power to get through the wilderness where they faced the Red Sea and Pharaoh behind them, and they crossed over. They got into the wilderness and they continued to enjoy. They murmured a little bit, and God provided the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. That gave them the strength. That would have given them the strength. See, out of millions, only two of the original that came out of Egypt crossed over into the Jordan River. That's what the word Hebrew means. You and I have to continue to cross over. We cannot become stagnant in our religion, in our old mindset of thinking, in our tradition, in our doctrines, in our whatever it is, our way of living. There's always room for progression and change. And when things come to a standstill in our life and we're stuck, it's a Red Sea where you and I need to partake of Christ, enjoy Christ, and pass over. Y'all see this? It becomes a problem when I refuse. I'm stuck because, Lord, there's a Red Sea in front of me. Pharaoh's behind me. And God, and they went to Moses, and Moses went to God praying. He said, don't pray. You got the power. You got the energy. You got the might to cross over. But you're afraid of what you see. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
When we get to a standstill in this life, many of us are stagnant because there's a refusal to pass over, whether it's our own stubborn mindset, our own way of thinking, our upbringing, it doesn't matter what it is. A refusal to cross over means that you're stagnant, and now you're going to be murmuring and complaining because you're not enjoying what Christ has already accomplished. So I cannot go from milk to solid foods if I refuse to enter into the rest. Then the next thing in chapter 4, he says, come forward to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Y'all see how this thing progresses? If you read the book of Hebrews, what we've read so far, this is what he's telling us we need to do. We're going forward where we can cross over. See, so we need to come forward to the throne of grace and mercy. That's in Hebrews 4:16. So to grow in life, to be brought on to maturity, we need both God's mercy and his grace. It's impossible to grow by ourselves.
Amen.
See that? And then the next thing he tells us, we got to feed on the solid food to enjoy Christ as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, I'm just going through this so you can have the recap to know where we're at thus far. And in chapter 6, now here he's talking about in 6:9-20, he's talking about fleeing into the refuge with the anchor and the forerunner. Okay? Any questions before I go further? So in verse 18, it says, and I'm reading a different translation, it says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So here, the refuge, it says, fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It means that the Greek word is translated have fled for refuge. It means to flee intensively. It refers to an intensified fleeing. So the Greek word does not have the meaning of refuge. The simple English equivalent is fled. So the Greek word is the same word used in Acts 14:6, where we are told that the Apostle Paul fled the persecution, okay? For refuge, it may be better translated or better yet not to use because it wasn't, they added that there. It wasn't in the original, refuge, okay? So it says, we're not only river crossers, but we're also fleers. You got to see, we got to flee some things in life. Some of us want to hang around some stuff and oh, I'm okay, it won't affect me. And he says, what are we fleeing from? You got to flee from everything other than Christ and his atoning work taking place in your heart and life. So one of the things, or some of the things we said last week, we got to flee the world. The culture, you know, the culture is constantly changing. We got to flee it. We got to flee these things that these politicians put out and make us work against our own biblical values. See? We got to flee that. We got to flee anything that's not Christ-like, whether it comes to our political views. It doesn't matter. Judaism, they had to flee. Catholicism, they had to flee it. Anything that garners or gets your attention that puts those things before Christ, religion, your old concepts, your old tradition, any kind of tradition, you have to keep fleeing these things. We have to flee anything that keeps us away and holds us back from Christ. Y'all understand? So we have to flee our old position. Some people in church got to flee eldership, titles, position. You see what I'm saying? Anything that holds you and I back. Anything that gets in the way of us going forward, approaching the throne of grace to find mercy, or the throne of mercy to find grace to help in time of need. So these Hebrew believers, what did they have to flee? They needed to flee Judaism. They were trying to go back to their old religion. So you and I, you have to look at your own life and see what is holding you back from going forward. Paul said, by this time, you should be teachers. It wasn't necessarily just telling them that it was about knowledge and gaining understanding, but the fact was they should be able to express or have a testimony of the life of Christ in them, exhibited in and through them, where others, like the woman at the well, come see a man. That told me everything I ever was, you see? She had an encounter. It gave her a testimony. People were drawn to Christ through her testimony. This is what he's telling us. By this time, you should have tasted Christ, and if you tasted him and experienced him, your life should be a testimony. Your life should teach others. Y'all see what I'm saying? We ain't talking about teachers being a knowledge, but getting knowledge and reading and growing from that, learning stuff in your head, intellect. We're talking about where your life becomes a testimony that others come, see your life been changed by an experience with Christ, and then they want to run to him for themselves. That's what being a teacher is. That's what it, see, I'm not here to come and just to teach you the Bible. But we have to teach what the word really means so that the true teacher, who is the Holy Spirit, who is the counselor, who is the comforter, he is the teacher who will lead you where? Into all truths. See this? We want to go and we want to be teachers and lord over others' faith. That's not what we're called to. John the Baptist said, I am a friend of the bridegroom. See, he left the bride, the church, to Christ. But he preached because his life had been transformed. You see this? He was supposed to be in the priesthood. He was of the tribe of Levi, John the Baptist. He should have been in the holy ephod, wearing the robes and the garments. But instead, we see him wearing the clothing made out of camel, right? Camel hair or camel skin and eating wild locusts and wild honey. It was totally opposite of what the religious culture had created. Y'all see what I'm saying? John the Baptist fled that environment. Christ fled that environment. You see what I mean? They didn't want him because he spoke truth. And every time they would try to come after him, either to make him a king or to kill him, Christ fled. You see this? There was intense situations. There was an intensity. There was always a storm. And Christ was he had to discern and know when to leave. His time was not yet. So some people he would heal and he said, don't mention it. Don't tell nobody. Keep this secret. Because he knew that if the Pharisees found out, they would try to get him prematurely, before his time. Y'all see? So he was constantly escaping, and he would go to sit from city to city, and whoever received him, that's who he would share the gospel with. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was constantly fleeing. You and I have to flee everything. See, they wanted to make him a king. He could have been lifted up in pride. Satan wanted him to possess all the, have all the powers that he had at the kingdoms. If he would bow, Christ had to flee that and say, it is written. What am I saying? You and I have to flee these enticements of the world, the arrogance and the pride of our own heart, how we want to be lifted up and we don't want others to know more than us. And we want to be, y'all understand, we don't come out and say it. But God knows these deep things of the heart, and he says, you and I have to flee everything and go. Where are we fleeing to? See? We got to flee to safety, flee to the refuge, and this safeguard or safety, which we're fleeing to, is in the spirit or in, remember we said, the heavenly ladder, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. That communes, that's in our spirit. The Holy Spirit is there in our spirit to connect us to heaven while we're here on earth. So in the spirit, remember the spirit of us and the man, the Holy Spirit is there, but he has to penetrate the heart, the soul, and he has to be Lord over it, right? The only way that he can continue, we're fleeing to him in the spirit. That, see, the heavenlies, Christ is in the heavenlies, but what makes his presence within us, I'm getting some feedback, is the connection to our human spirit. The Holy Spirit, the divine nature, is within us. So as we draw nigh and allow the Spirit of God who's in our spirit, we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh unto us. And Christ is in the holies of holies within the veil. So it's like the writer saying, flee within the veil into the holy of holies, into your spirit. Don't stay on your staggering soul. See, remember I said how the spirit is there and it's surrounded by our soul. You and I cannot let the thoughts, our own biases, opinions, all these things. See, the greatest warfare is within. So he's saying, flee. He's telling these Christians, flee your wandering mind. Where did the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, where were they hindered in entering into the promised land? Where did it begin?
In their mind.
You see? Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. So your mind, if it's not renewed, you can only go as far as your mind takes you. If you got beliefs and hang-ups and hookups and you have fear, you will only, this is why it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind. You and if you don't have a sound mind, you ain't going, you're going nowhere. You can't tell some people something, you know, you read and you see the truth about some things because the enemy uses deception to garner our mind. He wants to capture, keep us captive. So he will put stuff on TV. He will put stuff out there. You and I have to go beyond that. And you have to flee what you hear on TV. You have to flee the fear that it puts off on us. Because other, if you don't, you'll stay stuck. Everybody else going on, but here we are stuck. Why? We can't get past our mind. So you can't flee. So those folks in the wilderness, those Christians, Israelites, they were stuck. They couldn't enter to the promises of God. They hindered them on their own selves. Y'all see? Any questions? Okay. So in verse 19, let's keep going. Now he tells us that we have to, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope set before us is Christ in beyond or behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. Okay, this is what we're leading to, and it's going to get to Melchizedek. Keep going, verse 19.
Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil.
Okay, so it says, using the word anchor, it pictures us all as being on a stormy sea. Since we are in a boat sailing on a stormy sea, we need an anchor. And undoubtedly, the safeguard into which we must flee is our haven. So this haven is within our spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, who's speaking to our human spirit from, and he's relaying heaven to us, okay? Through Christ, through what Christ has done at the cross. This is why our faith has to be in Christ. He's the ladder. And so it says here, this haven is in our spirit. And this is, remember, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. And in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies, is where the Lord Jesus is. So if we would stay in this haven, we must have an anchor. And the anchor is our hope, which is constituted with the two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath. So God's promise is confirmed by his oath. God's promise is God's word, and his oath is his final confirmation. So this is what keeps us anchored, right? So by God's promise and oath, both of which are unchangeable, we have our faith and patience issuing in our hope, which is the anchor of our soul. So our hope as a secure and firm anchor has entered into the Holy of Holies within the veil and holds on to it. And we may now enter in spirit by this anchor of hope. So we're held to the Holy of Holies, and without it, if we don't have it, we'll become shipwrecked in the faith. So our faith, we don't see Christ, but our hope is in who we don't see. But he's in the heavenlies, and he communes to us through the Holy Spirit who dwells within our spirit. That makes sense? So you have a human spirit. And in our human spirit, we were regenerated upon salvation. And the regeneration or the transformation has to now take place from having a renewed mind so that God, the Holy Spirit, can dwell, permeate my entire being, my heart, my soul, and my body, my spirit. That makes sense? This is the full salvation experience. Some of us only experience God in the regeneration process where he enters into our human spirit to dwell. But we never go further to where he can make his abode and settle down as we are transformed. See, a lot of Christians don't want the transformation process because we don't want to be renewed in our thinking. We want to think the same way. We want to act the same way and just say what people say, well, this is how I always been. Judge my head, not my heart. What some of the sayings, I forgot some of these sayings people say, you know, it's an excuse to not change. God didn't save us for us to remain the same. He never saved us for us to react and respond according to the natural man. This is what we have to understand. So there's going to be a constant storms. Why? Because God is trying to get me to go from being natural to supernatural. And this is the termination process. This is where God terminates me so that the life, the resurrected life of Christ can come forth through and in me. Okay? Mm-hmm. Any questions about that before we go further? Y'all good? No questions? Okay. So let's keep going with verse 20.
Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. You don't have to turn here, but in 1 Timothy 1:19, when we're talking about being anchored, it says holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked. See this? If faith is not properly anchored in Christ in his atonement, you can't have a good conscience towards the word of God or as far as living the word of God. And some, having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked. See this? If faith is misplaced, you don't have an anchor. And those folks in the wilderness who refused to place their faith in what God had planned for them, the promises of God. They shipwrecked. They could not enter into his rest. Why? Because they wanted the plan for their own lives. You see what I'm saying? You and I, if we don't let God plan for our lives, we become shipwrecked in the faith. You may externally be prosperous and have material things and think that things are going well, but spiritually, the presence of God, there will always be a void. And it will cause you and I to be shipwrecked in this life because there's going to always be storms in life. There's never going to be a life of ease. So as we think it should be, money can't satisfy it. It doesn't matter what it is. Nothing. See, our soul is so big that only God can feel it. And we'll go out searching and thinking, is if I do this and if I do that and I get this and get that. And we get those things and never bring satisfaction. But if you allow your soul to be anchored, your faith to be anchored to where Christ is, in the heavenlies, seated on the throne, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, you and I have to continue to draw nigh. Remember, he's connected to our human spirit, and we have to get past our mind, get past what we're going through, get past my past situation. There are a lot of people held back because of their past. There's a lot of people that can't go forward because people and things remind them of their past. There's a lot of us that's trying to can't go forward and flee into the veil or behind the veil because of our future. We're so busy worried about the future that we're hindered. You see what I'm saying? We have to live, and some of us are concerned about the present. But this writer tells us to come forward. Come see, Paul was like there, and he's telling these believers, come forward. Verse 20, where the forerunner Jesus has entered for us. See, where did he enter? He entered into the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
Having become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now this is his new ministry. This is where he operates today, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not operating according to the order of Aaron. His earthly ministry has been fulfilled. We still need it. We still depend upon it. That's the foundation. But we have to remember that's the first floor. And that's how we get into the foundation is laid and we enter in. But Melchizedek is on the second floor. And many of us are still stuck on the first floor trying to get to Melchizedek, who's on the second floor of a building, if we compare it to a building.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get off the first floor in order to get to our heavenly Christ, who is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
So in chapter 7, he's going to take a turn. So it says, according to the work and ministry of Christ, this book has a turn at chapter 7, verse 1, a turn from earth to heaven. This is where we're at now. Rarely do we as Christians get this far. We're stuck on the earthly ministry. Melchizedek had an earthly ministry. Christ's ministry, according to the order of Aaron, was much greater than the Aaronic ministry, okay, the earthly ministry of Aaronic. But Christ fulfilled the earthly ministry of Aaron. Now, he's compared to Melchizedek and type, who was called the Most High of God, Most High Priest of God, and his name meant King of Righteousness and Peace. See, when we read Romans 5, we have peace with God because Christ is our righteousness. See, we got to have righteousness. Righteousness is first, and peace is the byproduct of righteousness. We have righteousness and peace. See this? So Melchizedek ministry is based upon righteousness and peace, not poor, pitiful sinner. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm fearful. See, he's not dealing with us based upon out of that type of ministry, us coming to him as we don't know what to do. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham walked in faith, faced those four kings. See what I'm saying? So Abraham, when we look at his life, because he had already lifted up his hand to God in heaven and prayed, intercession in the background was already made. What did Christ tell Peter? Satan has asked to sift you, see? But I have prayed that your faith fail not. It's a type of Christ in the ministry according to Melchizedek. See what I'm saying? That was a type, what he, the ministry that he would fulfill. And because, see, Peter didn't have, Peter said, oh, no, I won't deny you. He couldn't see himself. But Christ knew. That's why he gave him the name Peter and said, upon this rock. See, he was a smaller rock of a bigger rock. Christ was the rock, and Peter would be built, see, a stone. See, we're building material, and we all should be built together. We're each stone, lively stones, being built together, a holy habitation for God. And so he said, I pray that your faith fail not. So faith anchored in what Jesus Christ has done, who sits in behind the veil at the Holy of Holies, causes us to draw nigh. Peter was still messed up. Peter was still, he betrayed Christ, right? But Christ knew that if his faith was anchored, which it was, he fell. He got up. He recognized. In the ministry, Christ said, when he resurrected, he said, go tell disciples and tell Peter too. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. This was Peter. See, Peter wasn't that stone in reality yet, but the ministry of Christ after the resurrection, y'all see, Christ had already prophesied what Peter was going to be. Yeah, your name is Cephas, but it is shall be changed to Peter. See this? A pebble, a stone. And when Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, he compares it to, we are lively stones. Peter's experience, see, Peter had to come to realize, you're not what you think you are, Peter, and that's what the ministry of the cross does in our lives. As I draw nigh, as I go through or go to the altar, the brazen altar, and then the laver, and then into the holy place, I'm being screened out. I'm being chastised. I'm being disciplined, put it that way, so that my standing can come up to my position. My condition can be changed to my position, right with God, righteousness and peace. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So we're taking a turn now. So now you're going to see the heavenly ministry of Melchizedek, okay? So it says, to the end of chapter 6, what is mainly revealed is Christ's work on earth typified by the priesthood of Aaron. So that section is the word of foundation. And then from chapter 7:1, Christ's ministry in heaven according to the order of Melchizedek is unveiled. So this section is the word of perfection, see, which shows us how the heavenly Christ ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. His purification of sin is typified by the work of Aaron, while his sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high is according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110 and 1 and Hebrews 1 and 3. So his work on the cross on earth typified the work of Aaron. By the work of Aaron, affords us forgiveness of sin. So his ministry on the throne in heaven ministers in us the overcoming of sin. His cross delivered us out of Egypt. His throne brings us into Canaan. That makes sense? His cross delivered them out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and his throne brings us into Canaan, which is a type of the promises of God, the rest, the spiritual rest. So although the Hebrew believers had participated in his work on the cross, they had to press on to enter into the enjoyment of his ministry on the throne. This is where God wants us. He wants us to enjoy the ministry, his ministry on the throne. Look at Peter's life and look at his life before Christ was crucified and afterwards, and you see the transformation. That's the ministry of Melchizedek that took place in the life of Peter. Peter had to overcome some things. Y'all see what I'm saying? So you see him fearful, betraying Christ, running, hiding, denying that he knew Christ. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit transformed him, and as he learned to walk, he wasn't perfect, just like we're not, but drawing nigh and being led by the Spirit of God in us, and as the Spirit revealed our true condition, yielding to his work and allowing him to terminate us, caused Peter to be a lively stone.
Amen.
Y'all see this? This is the work that God wants to do in our life. This is where Abraham was able to take up arms and fight for God's interest in the earth. And his interest was his captured believer in the city of Sodom, who had succumbed to the vexation of all the stuff that was going on. It vexed his soul in that city, all the immoral things. How many Christians do you know that are taken captive by the world? And God will use the Abrahams who are willing to stand up and fight in this world system on his behalf for his interests and others to bring them back. Y'all see what I'm saying? And to restore. This is where our heavenly Melchizedek, Christ, as our according to the order of Melchizedek, has come to help us to overcome. And he ministers back to us the bread and the wine, which is representative of Christ and his processed life and ministry offered on our behalf. And on that note, I'm going to have to close, okay? But we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. So those on the line, hold on. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And hopefully we explain this to some extent to where you can know how to apply it to your daily living. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.